If you think it's a little warmer in here tonight, that's because it is. I think we have one air conditioning unit that's not working up to max, so it is a little warmer. You see my coat come off, don't think anything unusual. I'm not going Pentecostal on you. I'm just getting cooler. Okay? I've already taken my shoes off, in case you're wondering. Genesis chapter 9, if you remember last week as we started looking at chapter 9, we told you that it's what we called the Lord's direction of Noah. We'll get in chapter 10 here soon, and that will be the lines of descendants of Noah. In chapter 11 will be the languages divided by the Lord. But last time in chapter 9, we saw the first part, and it was what we called God's sovereign covenant. God made a covenant with Noah and his sons and their wives. And we saw the fruitfulness that was expected. God told them, be fruitful and multiply in verse 1 and verse number 7. We saw the fear of man there in verse number 2, how God said that the fear of man, the terror of man, God was allowing to be placed upon all the animals. And we saw also in Exodus that a beast that kills a man was to be killed. Sort of interesting. You go through the Old Testament and you'll see as the nation of Israel, and Renee and I were talking about this week, because I don't remember, it was last week when we were gone. Anyway, we saw how animals seem to be becoming less fearful of man today and are attacking men seemingly more often. And anyway, as you come through the Old Testament, you see as the nation of Israel was right with God, the animals had a greater fear of the people and stayed away from it. But when the nation of Israel was wicked and disobeyed God, God allowed the animals to punish, be a part of the punishment of the people. But anyway, the fear of man was upon the animals, and then we saw, thirdly, the food for man, and of course that included animals. And we saw in Timothy, 1 Timothy, the biblical principle for you and me is to give thanks and eat it. Didn't say like it. Said give thanks and eat it. And I'm learning to apply that. Then we saw in verse 4 through 6 what we call the forbidden. And there we, saw, of course, saw that God approves of capital punishment. Verse 8 through verse 17, we saw the faithfulness of God and how He established a covenant, how it was an everlasting covenant. It was an evident covenant or a clear token, a bow in the clouds that was evident for all to see. And then we saw that it was an every creature covenant. It was made not just to man, but it was made with every single animal as well. That was God's sovereign covenant. Tonight I want to look in verse number 18. Start verse number 18, Lord willing, go down through verse 29 and look at what we call man's sinful condition. Let's read these verses, verse 18 and following. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God said, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you as we come to this section that you would work in our hearts. Help us to see, along with Noah and his sons, that we too have this sin condition, sinful condition. We ask you, Lord, to help us to draw close to you and be desirous to serve you with our lives so sin will not be our master. We pray your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Man's sinful condition. The first thing I want you to see in verse 18 and 19, what we call the family tree of Noah. here you see two things about the family tree. First of all, their remembrance. You say, where do you see that? Well, it's probably, I have to admit that I'm reading this in a little bit, verse number 18. It says, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark. There's the phrase that I'm thinking about, went forth. What do you think was their thoughts when they went forth from the ark? I mean, do you think they thought about what it was when they went into the ark? Do you think they were thinking about the condition of the earth, the world, the circumstances, everything that God had told them and what was bringing about the ark? Do you think they thought about that at all when they came out of the ark? First thing I want you to think about is what I call their remembrance. I mean, if it were been me, I think I would have thought about all the people that perished, all the changes that were taking place, had taken place. I think I would have thought something about why the world was destroyed and now what was before me. You got to remember, before they went into the ark, the world very likely could have had and I believe did have billions of people on the face of the earth. And now they're coming forth and there's eight of them. Think about the change. Think about if you woke up in the morning and there was only your family was all that was left in Cleveland County. What do you think you'd think about? Do you think it would take you back a little bit and you'd have to collect your thoughts? Do you think you'd think about what caused the circumstances? And do you think that the remembrance of that may cause you to try to be careful in the way you live now? If you thought, wow, God destroyed the world because of the wickedness of the world. I mean, I want to be careful in the way I live because I don't want him to destroy me. I want to be careful about the way I raise my family because I don't want him destroying our family. Do you think that your thoughts would go there? Come on, y'all looking at me. Do you think it would? I mean, I know my mind would just thinking about this. Man, I'd think about this, I'd think about that, I'd think about this, I'd think about that. Because there's been things in my life that's taken place that it stopped me in my tracks and caused me to do a lot of thinking. And here, their remembrance. But the second thing I think about quickly is what I call their reproduction. And here in this verse, it says, verse 18 and 19, that they went forth, verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Another way of saying that, through them the whole world was populated. Here are these men. Now think about it. Now, I enjoy, and you know I've said some things to you about doing family tree research. I enjoy doing that thing. And that type of thing. But one thing that hit me as I've done that, as I've studied this, is, you know, we all can trace all our family trees back to Noah. I mean, Papaw Noah, you know, was all of our papaws. What do you think about that? You know, we're all kin through Noah, right? But sort of, even with that thought, and hold your place here, and I want you to go with me, please, to Acts chapter 17. Even with that thought that all of us can trace all of our family trees back through Noah, and of course from Noah then we could trace it all back. And I don't know if the Lord's going to allow us one of these days to be able to have access to all those records so we can see all the scoundrels that was in our family tree. Maybe we'll get to see all the blessings that's in our family tree. You know, it's sort of interesting. As I've studied mine, every single grandfather of mine back through number 7, and that's 250 plus years. Every one of my grandfathers on my father's side was a saved man. That's been a rejoicing to me. But every single grandfather on my mama's side was a scoundrel. I mean, a bootlegger, a womanizer. I mean, it's my great-grandfather on my mama's side's sister is the mother of the Dalton Gang. If you ever heard of the Dalton Gang, bank robbers and train robbers of Kansas West. My great-grandfather's sister was their mother. So that's, you know, we all have some people in our tree that we would hope would stay up the tree and not fall out. But anyway, but here we see the family tree of Noah. We see the remembrance, what they thought. We see their reproduction. And when I talk about, when I say that, that should cause us to think about what we're doing with them, the people that are ours. You know, my daughters, my grandkids, I mean, I'm at the point now where probably within about 7 years, I'm going to have a great-grandkid step on the scene. Lord willing. I mean, I'm excited about that. But at the same time, I'm excited about that is thoughts of what have I done to help lay a legacy for those? What am I going to continue to do to try to keep that testimony? And you'll see by the time I'm finished this message tonight why I say that. But nonetheless, we see the family tree of Noah. Number two, let's look at what I call the failure of Noah and his sons, verse number 20. Oh, I told you to turn to Acts, didn't I? Excuse me, about to get a hold of myself. Acts 17, let's look at that. Then I'll go back to verse number 20. In Acts chapter 17, in verse number 26, notice what God says here. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, this verse right here points out that every single person on the face of the earth is of one race. Our sociologists and different people that are anthropologists that are studying man teach that there's 3 to 6 different races. You've got to understand something. They're teaching from a very basic premise of evolution. By the way, that was the premise of Darwin. By the way, that was the premise, the foundation for slavery. That was the foundation for Adolf Hitler's killing of the Jews and other groups that had not evolved to the right level. And they teach that. The Bible teaches one race. No matter what color, no matter what blend of color. By the way, in the 3 main groups that Genesis teaches, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, 3 major divisions of man, within each one of those you have people of dark or lighter skin within every week, each single one of them. Yes, the Ham group is the main black, where the main black groups of people come, but there's dark people in the Caucasian, the Japheth, right, the Indians. There's some Indians as dark as Africans, but they're from the Caucasian side. Isn't that sort of interesting? But you see that within that there's one race of one blood. You know, the blood of a black man will fit in the blood of a white man, in the body of a mixture. It doesn't make any difference. Why? We're one blood. We're one race. There's not, you know, X number of races. There's one race. Anyway, I wanted to point that out. Go back to Genesis. That's the family tree of Noah. Now, back in chapter number 9, notice verse number 20 through 24, the failure of Noah and son. Verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman. The first thing I want you to see in this failure of Noah and his son is Noah's work. He was a husbandman. Simply put, he became a farmer. Simply more put, he became a farmer of a vineyard. The word husbandman literally means a tiller of the ground. I'm sure he planted more than just the vineyard. Most farmers do. You know, you grow a garden, you don't just grow one thing, you grow multiple of things. And I'm sure this would have been true of him. But in the process of time, of Noah's work, we see number 2, Noah's wine. Now, it says, he planted a vineyard, verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. Now, there's a lot of speculation. Different commentaries have a lot of different views on this issue here. But in the Bible, this is the first mention of wine in Scripture. And there is a hermeneutical principle of the law of the first mention. And the first mention in the Bible we have associated with wine, you find it associated with sin. And I think you'll find that throughout Scripture. Usually wine, the alcoholic kind, that makes you drunk, as it's clearly seen right here, is always associated with sin. It's always associated with somebody losing control of their mental capacity, where he loses the ability to control his will. That's what alcoholic beverage does. That's what any type of drugs do. It removes the ability of the individual to control his will. And here we see no different when it came to Noah. Now, in Scripture, the word wine can have a multiple of meanings. Wine can mean simply the fruit of the vine. In other words, fresh, new grape juice. the Jews specifically sought the first squeezed. If you study much about any history of any civilization, you will see that the fresh squeeze of any country was the most prized. Many countries, such as Israel and Rome especially, did a lot of strange things to try to keep their juice, wine, as they called it. The old English would have used this word, where we now use the word juice instead of wine, right? If it's unfermented. They use the same word. But they did all kinds of things to keep their juice from fermenting. Some civilizations line the inside of their pots with a tar substance to keep the wine from fermenting. The Romans lined the inside of theirs with sulfur to keep it from fermenting. Why? Because fermented wine was not what they wanted. They wanted an unfermented wine. Some civilizations, of course, would take a fermented type of wine and mix it with their water to help purify the water so they don't get sick as much. But their purpose was not to get drunk. Now, with that said, let's come back to this verse and look at the third thing. Not only Noah's work, Noah's wine, but Noah's wickedness. And when I think of this wickedness, I think, again, first thing, Noah's drunkenness. The wine caused Noah to lose control of his behavior. And because he lost control of his behavior, get this now, he aided his son in losing his behavior. It doesn't matter. I've heard this said to me, and I've had this said to me more than once. Pastor Kemp, it doesn't matter what you do in your own home. Tell Noah that. Tell Noah. Noah, it don't make any difference what you're doing. I think Noah would have a different view to argue with you. Yes, it does matter what you do in your own home, because what I did in my own home destroyed my kid, even when he is over 100 years of age. That affected Noah's behavior, or lack of proper behavior, had a lot to do here with Ham's behavior not being right as well. I think about that when I was a young man, and when I started drinking, over 90% of all liquor that I've ever drunk in my life came from my dad. My dad would have a bottle stuck here in the barn. He'd have another one stuck downstairs in the barn. He'd have another one stuck up in the feed room in the barn. And I soon learned all I had to do was get me an empty bottle and go around to each one of those and pour a little bit out of each one of them into that bottle. Next thing I know, I could have me a full bottle. He'd never know any of it was gone. So over 90% of all liquor I ever drunk came from my own dad. So don't try to tell me that it doesn't make any difference what you do in your own home. For you never know who you're affecting. And that can come in the form of drinking liquor. That can come in taking drugs. That can come and look at inappropriate material. That can come from an inappropriate attitude. It can come from almost anything that you think of that this book condemns or has something to say about. If we try to do it within our own home, we're going to affect somebody. And we need to realize that Noah's drunkenness, his wickedness of drunkenness, helped destroy his own child here. But we see Noah's drunkenness. The second thing we see is what I call Ham's delight under this wickedness. Notice, please, verse number 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan. Now notice this. This is emphasized down through this section, the father of Canaan. The father of Canaan. Saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now this verse is quite interesting. I've given it the little subpoint here, Ham's delight. And the reason why is the word saw here means to gaze upon with satisfaction. Then it says, he told his two brethren without. The word told here means to tell, or told with delight. In other words, Ham got a great sense of satisfaction out of finding his father drunk and naked, for whatever reason. But we see that he did. Now, let's move on down. Notice the next thing that I see in this passage of Scripture, what I call the son's decency, in verse number 23. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward and they saw not the father's nakedness. They said, what's the big deal here? The big deal here is if you study Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 19, you'll see that there's a whole lot implied with this nakedness. You're told over and over and over, and those two chapters don't uncover the nakedness of this person, that person, all that. I mean, all kind of scenarios are presented in those two chapters. Why? There's a whole lot implied in those chapters that comes along with the uncovering of nakedness. One thing for sure. An inappropriate sexual relationship cannot take place until the nakedness is uncovered. Now, can it? And I'm not trying to be inappropriate. I'm trying to be as appropriate as the scripture here. But that is true, right? It can't take place. So these two sons were trying to do the decent thing and not tempt themselves. So they went backwards and covered him, giving the proper honor and respect unto their father, even though he was drunk. Matter of fact, how would Ham know he's drunk if he's just laying there naked? He may have, well, he's just asleep. Unless, you know, there's a lot of things that could have taken place, and I don't want to conjecture on that aspect. But nonetheless, this verse implies that something inappropriate was thought, at least. I don't know if it was done. It depends on what commentary you read, if anything inappropriate otherwise happened. But anyway, notice the fourth thing under the wickedness. Noah's drunkenness and Ham's delight and the son's decency. But number four, Noah's discovery. Notice verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. The word knew here means to come to know or to cause to know or to be instructed. Somehow, something, Noah was instructed or Noah... he figured it out. Something, notice the word, was done to him. The word done here means to do, means to accomplish. It means to observe. And if you want to take it, and it's sort of interesting. Half of the commentaries say it means to observe that Ham observed and took an inappropriate pleasure in seeing his dad naked. Other halves seem to think that he did some homosexual thing to his dad. I mean, you take your pick. It doesn't say, okay? I don't know. However, some interesting people, the argument goes on to say here, being that in the following verses that Noah cursed Canaan and not Ham, being that this verse says that Ham is the one that saw his dad and told about his dad. But notice this verse... 24 again, where it says, Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Some people think that the his is not referring to Noah, but some people think the his is a reference to Ham's younger son. And his younger son was Canaan. Because if you read the passage of Scripture, some Bible quote scholars do not believe that Ham was the youngest son, because everywhere you read, it is Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham would always falls in the middle, not at the end. So some people think that Ham was the second son, not the younger son. So some people think that this is referring, and by the way, chapter 10 in verse number 6 tells us there in that verse, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mesram, Phut, and Canaan. That say Canaan is the youngest son, and they say the his there then is antecedent, is Ham, and the younger son is referring to Canaan. You can believe what you want to believe, I guess, right? The argument that you want to take is what I'm trying to say. They all have some plausibility. You ask, well, Pastor, which one you take? I take the latter one that I just gave you. Okay? But nonetheless, we see that there was a wickedness took place. If something took place that was inappropriate, something took place that Noah didn't like, something took place that two of the brothers did not like. Apparently, what could have taken place was from the time that Ham saw and Ham went and told his two brothers, his younger son slipped in and did something inappropriate. That is the scenario possibility. Anyway, we'll leave that and move forward. So we see the failure of Noah. Number three tonight, look at verse number 25 down through 27 and see what we call the future of the descendants of Noah. Now here you find the future put forth and a prophecy from Noah, verse 25. And he said, cursed be Canaan And what you find now in verse 25 down through verse number 27 is a threefold prophecy, if you will, as the patriarch, prophet, priest of the family. Noah is now speaking forth a prophecy of for three of his sons. For the three sons. Maybe I should say it that way. The first thing you see here in verse number 25 is this future is described for Canaan as a curse. Why Canaan? Just go back to what I described. And some people would think that that's the reason. And notice again, this curse was not upon Ham. It was upon Canaan. And Ham had more sons than one. But this curse was upon Canaan. Of course, if you've studied much in Scripture, you'll know that the Canaanites were a thorn in the side to the Israelites. They never liked the Israelites too much. They were enemies. And of course, God told Saul, wipe them out. Don't let any of them live. And God's curse has been upon Canaan. The second thing you see in verse number 26, by the way, if the curse is upon Canaan, and if he did do something, he was just apparently living out what he knew his dad already enjoyed. Right? What I'm saying is this. I don't want any of my children, any of my grandkids to live out anything wicked because they see it in me. Is what I'm saying. And here we see the curse was upon Canaan. The second thing in verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now notice, that's a part of the curse back in 25. A servant of servants shall you be unto his brethren. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. Now we see in this one that Shem's future is one of consecration. It basically is saying, blessed be Jehovah, the God of Shem. And of course, if we study this out, we'll see that it was through the line of Shem that the channel of revelation of God and the channel of redemption from God was through this son. So we see the future of him was the consecration of Shem. The third thing we see in this future of his descendants is in verse 27. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. That's sort of interesting. Dwell in the Shems of... In other words, he was going to have fellowship with Shem. And basically what this means is then that Japheth is going to share in the spiritual blessing of Shem. It's through the line of Japheth that the biggest and the majority of missionary outreach has come because the line of Japheth has accepted the Messiah of Shem and has spread the gospel through the world. Sort of interesting. He shared in the blessing of Shem. But not only that, it says here, enlarged Japheth. So we see a curse upon Canaan. We see a consecration for Shem, but we see a conquest for Japheth. The line of Japheth has controlled the world for the last 3,000 years. An unbroken line for the last 3,000 years has been the line of Japheth. The offspring of Japheth has controlled the world. That's sort of interesting, the part of enlarge here, to make open. But here we see the future upon the descendants of Noah. But I want to finish tonight, verse 28 and 29, see the last thing, the fulfillment of Noah's life. Verse 28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. The fulfillment of his life. He's the third oldest living man ever. Only two other people, Methuselah and Jared, are listed as being older than he. How will your life be fulfilled? I've asked myself, how will my life be fulfilled? Will I go through death, or will it be the rapture that comes to us? What's the conclusion? Well, this is the conclusion I've come to. Being that I don't know if it's going to be through death or for the rapture, I've determined I need to be prepared for both. Right? And one thing's for sure. We come down to these last two verses in the fulfillment of Noah's life. And apart from verse number 21, down through verse number 24, there's not a blemish upon Noah's life. He found grace in God's sight, remember? He was perfect in his generations, remember? But here, in the end of his life, he has a stain that I don't think any of us would want. I mean, he lived to be 950 years. But now as you read Noah, what are you going to think? He got drunk. He became uncontrolled in his behavior. He encouraged through his sin, his son, and possibly his grandson to sin as well. I don't want to go to my grave with those thoughts. I don't think anybody in this room tonight wants to go to your grave with those thoughts. And the way we don't is to be prepared for death, be prepared for the rapture, because we stay focused upon the God of grace. That's how, right? And here is a very sobering thought when it comes to the sinful condition of man, realizing, hey, you better realize that you're living in a sin-craving body. I have one. And if you don't think you have one, you've already made the first mistake in allowing yourself into being deceived that you're better than you are. You have a sin-desiring body. And it is your enemy. My sin-desiring body is my enemy. And I don't want to go to my grave having a stain as Noah. Let's keep our eyes on God. Let's keep walking with Him. And as we get older, let's not say, well, you know, I can do this and it won't hurt anything. Maybe that was some of Noah's justification. I do not accept the argument that Noah did not know that this was alcoholic juice. For I know one thing. You drink grape juice and you drink wine and there's a big difference. And you can taste it, and you know it, you can smell it. So I don't believe that argument. He knew it was alcoholic, but he allowed himself to drink enough to cause him to get drunk. And the best way not to allow yourself to drink enough to get drunk is don't allow yourself to drink any. The best way not get hooked on inappropriate material is not look at any. The best way to not get involved in some type of drugs is not take any. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord.